1 and kind of ease our way back into it. And we'll pick up where we left off in this discussion about the fact that people in Samaria were believing and being baptized, and how that Ephesians 4, 5, and 6 talks about the fact that there's one faith, one Lord, one baptism, and yet the Bible speaks about several different kinds of baptism. So in the church, just like there's just one Lord, not two Lords, or like there's one God and Father, not two or three or four, only one Holy Spirit, there is, in that Ephesians 4, 5 passage, just one baptism, not two, three, or four. That's the, you know, the import of that passage. And so it's up to us then to determine in the church what is the one baptism, which baptism matters. The Bible talks about a lot of different baptisms, but as far as doctrine goes, there's only one baptism. And so relative to that, what was taking place in the book of Acts? For that matter, what was taking place in the Gospels? And I brought my outline. It's my handwritten outline. It's 2 pages long. And if we had a copy machine here, you could have this, I suppose. Eventually, I'll go ahead and I'll put it together for you. Carrie'll copy off a ton of it for us, and I'll get it all to you. But what this outline is the result. This is what I was telling you about, Keith. Is the result of my study that's been going on for a couple of months now on baptism and all the occurrences of baptism throughout the New Testament, and then researching every place wherever water is mentioned in the New Testament, and coming to some conclusions in regards to that. And so I want to share some of that with you. My conclusions may not be your conclusions, and that's okay. But I do feel driven to, with Paul, try to underscore for us what is the one baptism. And so we're back in the 8th chapter of Acts, in verse 1, Saul was consenting, thinking well together. Remember from last week, Sunia Dikeo? Thinking well together unto Stephen's death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which is at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial, made great lamentation over him. Remember, that was kind of a public protest against the way he was killed. And as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and dragging men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered, diaspora, abroad, went everywhere preaching the word. And then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Not Philip the apostle, right? This was Philip who? Philip the deacon. And hopefully you took some notes from last week so you can demonstrate that to yourself and anybody else. He went down to Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the signs, simia, signs, which he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame, were healed, and there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. So here's a guy who's got the city in his hands. They're afraid of him. They're impressed by him through his sorcery, through his witchcraft. He's got adherents. He's got disciples, right? Something's about to happen to him, which is going to change not only his outlook on things and himself, but the rest of the city relative to their outlook on him. Something greater is coming. You cannot witchcraft your way up to regeneration. There is no greater miracle than regeneration. So here we go. And to him, verse 11, they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. So in Christ, this veil of deception through sorcery, through witchcraft, is torn away. Now watch, verse 12. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name or authority of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and the signs which were done. It's about as far as we got last week. Now, One of the things I didn't point out to you last week, I'm going to go ahead and lean into it right now, and then I want to do a few more verses here, and then I want to back us up into the Gospels and start giving you a gestalt view, a Goodyear blimp view of the whole subject of baptism, in particular, water baptism as it is presented throughout the Gospels and as we get into the book of Acts. That's my intention at this point. We're not going to cover it all tonight. I'm just going to sort of take my time a little bit and make sure that you've got the foundation laid out nice and firm. One of the things I didn't point out to you last week is in verse 12, well, I did point this out to you. Whenever the text starts saying, and you start to really hear it hammered now as we start in 8:12, that people believed and the result was what? Yeah, they were baptized. They believed they were baptized. They believed they were baptized. And one of the things I left you with last week was the nagging question, you know, where's the water? Where is the water? Why do we assume that when people believe and were baptized, that it automatically means water baptism? Could it mean something else? And we start dealing with our own areas of presupposition again. Presuppositions can be good, presuppositions can be bad. Mostly presuppositions take us off the biblical track because we are assuming something to be true that is in fact not in evidence. It's just like with Matthew 28:19, Jesus says, go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the authority of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, or the name, that's what it means. Teaching them all things, whatever I've commanded you, I'm always with you unto the end of the age. Well, there's no reference there to water, but we always assume that that's what it is. And why do we do that? Okay, I'm going to answer that question tonight. But when they believed, Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Now we've got baptizo going on here, the verb form, and this is important because the voice here in the verb form is the passive voice, the passive voice. Now, of course, the difference between passive, middle, and active voice is critical relative to who is doing what, you know. If you've had any Greek at all, and you've heard me talk about this, Keith knows what I'm talking about, that if a verb is in the active voice, that means the subject is taking the action or is submitting themselves to the action in this case. If I was to go to Mike and say, you know, baptize me kind of a thing, I am submitting myself to Mike, and that would be in the active voice. So baptizo me, Mike, and that would be in the active voice. I'm submitting myself to it. I am not passive in regards to this. I am active in regards. Now, in Greek, the passive voice means that the action is not taken by the subject, the action portrayed, in this case, baptism, not taken by the subject, but it's being performed to or upon the subject while the subject is passive or non-active. Passive voice, okay? That's what we've got right here. The point is this, is if a person was submitting themselves in cooperation with the baptizer, like they did with John the Baptist, that people would come to him, submit themselves, then it's an active voice. It's not a passive voice. They are actively involved. Here, you've got a passive voice verb form that as they believe Philip's preaching, they were baptized, passive voice, both men and women. Let's keep going. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip. Again, no reference to any water, so let's not assume that it is water. Let's not do that in these passages. That's all I'm suggesting to you. Now, when it says that Simon was baptized, once again, baptizo, the verb form, in the... Yeah, exactly, passive voices happening all over again. He is not submitting himself to be baptized. He is just being baptized. He is acted upon without his involvement, just like him believing was not his involvement. We are all passive when it comes to saving faith. It's a passive. It's a receptor. That's why John 1:12 says, as many as received him, which is in correspondence to believing in him. It's still passive because it's not you doing the receiving or the believing. It's passive again. You are receiving the receiving. I know that sounds a little redundant right there, but that's the background of that. So he believes, he was baptized, and continued with Philip, wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now let's just keep going for a couple more verses. Now when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God through Philip, right? They sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Now here's your explanation, verse 10. What does it mean to receive the Holy Spirit? For as yet he was what? Verse 16, for as yet he, the Holy Spirit, was fallen upon none of them. Only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Okay. Now, there's two things happening right here. There's the need for the apostles to come down, and it's going to talk about that in verse 17, that they're going to come and lay their hands on the people. The result of them laying their hands on the people who had already been baptized. Right? They'd already been baptized. I'm suggesting to you that this baptism here is the baptism of Christ, as it is spoken to us doctrinally in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. I keep coming back to that verse. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into the body of Christ. We are all made to drink of the one Spirit. That's 1 Corinthians 12, 13. That's a critical, doctrinal, pivotal passage. And there are many of those like that in the New Testament. All right. So the people, it says in verse 12, verse 13, the people of Samaria, Simon himself, believed and are baptized. Believed and are baptized. Passive voice every time. It is acted upon them. They are not submitting themselves to it. Otherwise, it would be in the active voice. Okay, sink in just for a second. Now, the text says that the boys, Peter and John, they're going to come down, and the Holy Spirit is going to be administered in a different way. He's going to fall upon them as a result of the laying on of hands, which throughout the book of Acts is a reference to being endued with power for service. When you see this fallen upon them, upon people who had already been baptized by the Holy Spirit at the moment of faith, when you see that happen, it is a secondary act. Pentecostals would call it a secondary act of grace. I have to tell you, that's not too far off the fact. And I'm no Pentecostal. But it's a secondary act to endue one with power. And every time you see that take place, when those who have been baptized by the Holy Spirit at the moment of their salvation are then filled again or have the Holy Spirit fallen upon them, the result is always something like, and they spoke the word of God boldly, or some service action, see. Make a note of Acts 19:6 right there in regards to fallen upon. Acts 19:6. There Paul is with the Ephesian 12, disciples of John the Baptist. We'll cover that another time. And after they are baptized, again, I will show you it's a non-water baptism. I believe it's a non-water baptism. When they are baptized, Paul then lays his hands on him for a second work. And the Holy Spirit falls on them, and it says, they spoke the word of God, or they spoke in other tongues and prophesied, prophesying being the word of God going forth. So the evidence of the falling upon has to do with endowment, with power to speak the word in some demonstrative way. Now, let's nail some details down right here. And as I go through not only this passage here, but other passages, I want you to understand, and I'm sure you do, but let me just say it, and it's being recorded right now, that Isaiah 66:2 says, to this man will I look, him who was humble and contrite, and who trembles at my word. And God's word scares me to death, because I'm going to be judged for what I say. Be not among you many teachers, for theirs will be the greater judgment. So I want to be incredibly careful. I did not do this by myself. I made myself accountable to Pastor Keith in regards to that. He knows where I'm at with this. And is it okay for me to just say that you see what I'm saying, but not necessarily committed all the way to it relative to water baptism?
Well, I went back in and studied again this
week. Oh, okay. All right. Go ahead, brother.
But you're on the... I am... fully convinced, unless we are baptized by the Holy Spirit, any other baptism is useless. Because the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the seal of the promise of our salvation. And that's the only question, and I never got it satisfactorily answered. Could there have been they spoke a little bit about the baptism of John. Could have been there that been going on You know, and of course, to being baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost means to be immersed or in the teaching. You know, Christ said also about he was going to be baptized with a cup. Well, it was the cup of a baptism of suffering. So that's, I've come to this point. I don't know if they were referring in some instances to the baptism of John that was going on, but I do know this for a fact. If we're not baptized and sealed with the Holy Spirit, nothing else matters. Nothing.
Thank you, brother. Okay, we're going to try to cover that tonight. Try to cover that tonight. So let me get done with this and we'll move into some gospel stuff. Now watch. The boys in verse 15 come on down so that the folks might receive the Holy Spirit. Secondary work fallen upon them. Now watch verse 16. Now I'm going to do some Greek for you here and you'll need to take notes. For as yet he, the Holy Spirit, was fallen upon none of them. Only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So the reference is that they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. The question is, was it a water baptism or was it some other kind of baptism? Now watch. See the word only right there in verse 16? Only they were baptized? Manos in Greek. It means alone, without accompaniment. Without accompaniment. All by itself, they were baptized without accompaniment. Now that points towards the idea that nobody else was assisting in regards to that. I will take it even as far as saying that nobody was immersing anybody physically, nor was anybody pouring any water on top of anybody. This word manos is very important, without accompaniment. It's not delimiting the fact that they were baptized only as if, you know, that's all that took place. The word is not about a delimitation. The word is stressing to us that it's within the context of a passive voice verb, like I've been teaching you. Okay, the subject baptized does not participate in the action. It is done to them, they are passive. Alone here carries that same idea with it, without accompaniment. So, it says, as yet he was fallen upon none of them, without accompaniment, they were baptized. Now we've got baptizomai right here. Perfect passive participle. Perfect passive, excuse me, I think that's baptizomai is an imperfect. No, it is perfect. Perfect passive participle. Again, without accompaniment, they were baptized passively, without anybody else being involved, as far as human beings go. Perfect passive participle, that's your ing ending. And then, right after the word baptized, you're going to have to kind of slip this in here. It's amazing to me the amount of translations. I looked at like 30 different translations today, and only one of them included the translation of this verb that I'm about to give you. It's not here in the King James. It's almost as if it's passed over. The Darby translation, John Darby, who was a part of the whole Scofield Reference Bible, he was the genus of that, the beginning of that whole thing, back over in Scotland, late 1800s, early 1900s. He translated it out. But what should happen right here is that he had fallen upon none of them without accompaniment. They were baptized passively, uparko in the Greek. It's an imperfect active indicative. It's a result phrase. As a result of being baptized without your action, having the action done to you, having the baptism done to you, uparko slips in. And it means to put at the disposal or to be put at one's disposal. So the idea is this. Without accompaniment, they were baptized, passive voice. The result of being baptized is that they are put at the disposal of someone in the name or the authority of the Lord Jesus. I'm going to read that again. I'm giving you a direct Greek translation. As yet the Holy Spirit was fallen on none of them, without accompaniment, they were passively baptized without their involvement, uparko, that is, put at the disposal of, unto, leads us into, who were put at the disposal of, the name of the Lord Jesus. Put at the disposal of the Lord Jesus. You were made through baptism to be put at the disposal of the Lord Jesus, uparko in Greek. U-P-A-R-K-O. A-R.
U-D
P as in Paul. Okay. A-R-C-H-O. Uparco.
And that's the only.
No, that's monos. Only is monos. M-O-N-O-S. Without accompaniment. The passively baptized is baptizomai.
Okay. Where do you get the euparko up?
It's right after the word baptizomai in the Greek text. Yes, I am putting it in what is being left out of the majority of translations.
You said you found that in John Darby's?
John Darby was the only translation I found that included that translation of that word, that brought out that word in this verse in Acts 8:16. Okay? All right. Then, verse 17, they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Isn't that fascinating? Now, one of the things you're going to see me do as we're going through this is I have blood, sweat, and teared this thing. And that is that I have come across, I've looked at every verse where there's a reference to baptized, being baptized, Baptist, that kind of a thing. And many of the verses I have rediagrammed in Greek. And I've re-looked at the syntax, the way the forms of the words relate to other forms of the words within that sentence, and then the resultant English translations. And I am going to openly challenge many of those translations now. I think that the result of many translations in our accepted English Bible is based on a presupposition of water. A presupposition of water, which I say, at this point in my studies, I don't believe existed. So, with that in mind, go ahead, Steve.
Let me just add this.
Yeah.
I think this is key. The churches of Christ are the biggest people that support water baptism. They want, you know, that's baptism and regeneration.
Right.
Without question, they're the leaders in that area.
Yeah.
All right, but they told me, and I've heard this more than once, they assume.
Yes.
They use the word assume, and without even batting an eye.
Yes.
They say we assume that it's water, mm-hmm. and they just let it go as water. So they're the leaders in this area. This
right.
Baptism and regeneration business.
And that is, and that's a good point. That is my point as well. For me, for all my life, I have assumed water. It was only up until a couple months back that I came to a personal point in finally dealing with my very subjective feelings about this matter. It has been bothering me as the years have rolled along. I have always been, I've never talked about it to anybody. Nobody knew about this. Carrie was the first one to know, and then I went to Keith. After I'd studied, I went to Keith, and then I've continued to study, and apparently Pastor has studied too. So what I'd like to do right now is just accomplish one thing. I want to get something, one thing very foundational in our minds tonight, and that is I want to clarify this issue of water baptism with the caveat of my question, where's the water? As we look through the gospel accounts, and there are not very many accounts relative to water baptism in the gospels. Now last week I said to you, There can be pointed to two incidences only in the New Testament where water is a part of baptism. Only two. The first one is John the Baptist, which was a baptism of repentance to proclaim and demonstrate Christ to Israel. That has nothing to do with us. Acts 19, right? The second is the baptism of the eunuch by Philip. There was water there. The question is that the baptism of Jesus, or is it something else? And we're going to deal with that tonight, but those are the only two places I can locate in all of the New Testament where there's no question that there was water involved. All the rest are something else entirely, I believe. So, with that in mind, I want to talk to you about baptism in the Gospels. And first I want to talk to you about the baptism of John. Now this is John the Baptist baptism. This is a baptism of repentance and presentation. Repentance and presentation. Now I want you to see some very striking things in these comments right here. Let's just quickly go through a few of them so you get the feel for it. Matthew the third chapter. and verse 11. Let's start with that. Matthew 3, verse 11. Now notice how that John, and he's not only going to do it here in Matthew, he's going to definitely do it in John's gospel, where John the Baptist is going to make a comparison between his baptism with water, and he states that, I baptize you with water, and then he uses the conjunction, but, which draws us to, but there's something else that's even better. Now watch, verse 11, he says, I indeed baptize you with water, unto or resulting in repentance. So his water baptism was a baptism of repentance, sent to Israel to lead them to declare as a forerunner that Messiah was coming. And the way into that readiness was through a Jewish ceremonial ablution of water, which is tied back into, starting with the Levitical priests in Exodus, the 29th chapter, and moves forward into Leviticus. And then as time has gone on, the Jews came up, especially during the intertestamental period, the 400 years between the Old Testament and the New Testament, the so-called 400 silent years, they came up with various types of ceremonial washings that were tied to the Mosaic ablutions, but were not commanded by God. And so there evolved many baptisms. But, like Ephesians 4 or 5 says, there's only one Lord, one faith, only one baptism. Okay. So I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that comes after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, on the one hand, when it says the Holy Spirit and fire, there's a couple ways this can go. Immediately within the context of this verse, the very next verse, verse 12, you can see what he may be referring to relative to fire, verse 12, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor. Fan, a better translation would be fork. It's a winnowing fork. Whose fork is in his hand, he will thoroughly purge his floor, gather his wheat into the garner, but he will what? Burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So there's a direct connection between the coming of the baptism with the Holy Spirit and judgment. A discerning judgment that takes place. On the other hand, Acts 2:3 says that when the Holy Spirit was given by Jesus on the day of Pentecost, that there appeared over the heads of the disciples what when they were baptized? Cloven tongues of fire, right? So there was fire there too. I don't mean to press this right now. That's really not my point. I'm just trying to cover, you know, every little aspect. Mark 1, verse 4 says the same thing. You can just make a note of it. Luke 3:16 says the same thing as well. Mark 1:4, Luke 3:16. But what I want to do is I want to take you back to John's Gospel. John's Gospel, first chapter. I want you to look at verse 23 with me. John 1 and verse 23. Man, let's look at verse 6 instead. John 1, verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John, John the Baptist. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the Lord that all men through him might believe. Now verse 23. After the man came, who are you that we may give an answer to them that sent us? Who do you say of yourself? Verse 23. He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way or the highway of the Lord, as said Isaiah the prophet. Now he quotes that out of Isaiah 40 and verse 3. Isaiah 40 and verse 3. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, why are you baptizing then, if thou be not that Christ or Elijah, neither that prophet? Now, interesting, isn't it? Is that if the Messiah came, the Pharisees were expecting some kind of baptism. Because they ask him, if you're not the Christ, if you're not Elijah, if you're not that prophet, why are you baptizing? They recognized that there would be a need or an entrance into the Messianic kingdom, which also involved Elijah. According to Malachi, the fourth chapter, you know, I will send my servant, the prophet Elijah, before the great and notable day of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the children to the fathers, hearts of the fathers to the children, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. In Luke, the first chapter, the angel quotes that exactly to Elizabeth, John the Baptist's mother, saying this is going to fulfill that. And then in Matthew 11, And in Matthew 17, Jesus says twice that John the Baptist was the Elijah to come. So John fulfilled it. John's understanding was that he was John, because they're going to ask him that. Are you Elijah? He's going to say no, but watch. So interesting how that they are associating, the Jews are associating some kind of baptism if he is the Christ or if he is Elijah or that prophet. Now the phrase that prophet at the end of verse 25 is a reference to the Deuteronomy 18:15 prophecy about the coming prophet from God which was fulfilled by Christ. Behold, God will raise up for you, Moses said, a prophet like me, him you will listen to. And that's exactly what the Father's declaration was at Jesus' baptism. This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. Okay. John answered them, 26, saying, I baptize with water, but something better. There stands one among you whom you do not know. He it is whose coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I am unworthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John sees Jesus coming unto him, says, Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. This is of whom I said, After me comes a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. Watch this now. Here we go. Circle verse 31. Very important. I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest, made known, presented to Israel. Therefore am I come, what? Baptizing with water. So John's purpose is to baptize with water, to make Christ known, to get people ready, prepared for Jesus. In other words, all the disciples, and this is going to be important, all the disciples that John had gained by God's direction in hand, John is going to, in just a little while here, transfer those disciples back over to Jesus. And there's going to be a transition baptism that takes place. Watch. 32, and John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode on him, when Jesus was baptized, right? And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, so John was sent to baptize with water, yes? The same said unto me, Upon whom you will see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, watch, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Quite a distinction. I baptize with water. But, what did we just see in Matthew 3:11? He shall come and baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So the baptism of Jesus is not a baptism of water so far, is it? So far. The baptism of Jesus is the baptism with, of, or by the Holy Spirit. Resulting in 1 Corinthians 12:13. By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. All of us are made to drink into one Spirit. So the Holy Spirit baptizes us into the body of Christ. That is the intention of the baptism of or with the Holy Spirit. That is the baptism that Jesus brings. Okay. Same as he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. So we've got this John's baptism of repentance and presentation. So far we've seen, yes, John's baptism is with water, but when Jesus comes, Jesus baptizes with the Holy Spirit. So far we have seen nothing in these few gospel accounts that say or imply anything about Jesus baptizing with water or that Jesus' baptism would be H2O related. Next, let's talk about this baptism of Christ. Christ's baptism that has no water connected to it, Jesus explains. Jesus takes time to explain this. Look at John 14 with me. And we'll look at verse 26. We'll start right there. John 14, verse 26. John 14, 26. But the Comforter, the Paraclete, another name for the Holy Spirit, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. All right. Now 15, 26. John 15, 26. Now it's going to get a little dicier, a little more expressive. 15:26. But when the Comforter, the Paraclete, is come, who is who, according to the 14:26? It's the Holy Spirit. All right, so when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father. Jesus is responsible. Now, he says in 14:26, the Father sends. But then here in 15:26, and he'll do it again in chapter 16, he says that not only does the Father send, but I send also. Because the authorization within the plan of the Trinity in divinity, in the Godhead, is a simple same statement of punctuated intention. The Father is just as intent on sending the Holy Spirit as Jesus is. But Jesus is the vehicle or the means through which the Holy Spirit is sent. What we are talking about here is nothing less than the baptism with the Holy Spirit. That's how Jesus sends the Holy Spirit. He sends to baptize us into His very body so that there is one body. One faith, one Lord, one baptism, one body is also in that phrase, okay? So, I will send Him unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceeds from the Father, He shall testify of me. Now consider just for a second, Luke 24:49. You can hold your spot right here. Luke 24:49. Now Jesus is going to say it again. Luke 24:49. Now what's fascinating here is this is Ascension Day when Jesus is speaking what He's about to speak in Luke 24 verse 49. This is Ascension Day. I'm going to take you in just a second over to Acts, the first chapter, verses 4 through 5, which is also Ascension Day. Within those two passages, we're going to get commentary that is going to explain the other passage that is a little less clear. Luke 24:49, Jesus says, "Behold, I send the promise," you note that, "I send the promise of my Father unto you, but tarry ye, wait in the city of Jerusalem, until you be endued with power from on high." Now, slip over to Acts, the first chapter. Go ahead and let that John 15 go, if you're trying to hold it open. I can come back to that another time. Acts, the first chapter, remember what we just read in Luke 24:49. "I am sending unto you the promise of the Father." What is the promise of the Father? Acts 1, verse 4, "And being assembled together with them, He, Jesus, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem." He just did that in Luke 24:49, didn't he? "That they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise," note that, "of the Father, which said, you have heard of me," and here it comes, "for John truly baptized with water, but something better is coming, something more important, better than water. John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days from hence or from now." You should take your pencil and go from the word, middle of verse 5, "ye shall be baptized," go from the word baptized, back up to the bottom of verse 4 where it says, "the promise of the Father." Because the baptism with the Holy Spirit is the promise of the Father. And then in the margin of your Bible, right next to promise, in the margin of your Bible, you can write Ephesians 1, verse 13. Keith's already done it. Keith's already done it. Oh my gosh. In fact, I think you should look at it real quick based on what we just got through reading. Ephesians 1 and verse 13. Those of us who first trusted in Christ, Ephesians 1:12 says, now 13, "in whom you also trusted." Now notice these steps to salvation, okay? This order of salvation. "In whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth." Faith comes by hearing the word of God, yes? Romans 2:17, okay? 10:17. "In whom you also trusted after you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation." Second, "in whom after that you believed." So you hear, faith comes through hearing the word. And then what happens that we've been reading in Acts chapter 8? They believed and they were baptized. Now watch. "After you heard the word, the gospel of your salvation, after that you believed and you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of" what? Promise. It's the promised Holy Spirit. That's Acts 1, verses 4 through 5. Wait in Jerusalem until you receive the promise of the Father. John truly baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. That's the promise of the Father. That's what Paul's referring to right here. Now, let's do one more thing here. Well, maybe two more things. Slip with me back to Matthew 28 now. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20. Now, this is Ascension Day again. We just read Jesus' statements about Ascension Day in Luke 24, 49, promise of the Father, wait in Jerusalem. We read about Ascension Day, Jesus' statements in Acts 1, verses 4 through 5. Wait in Jerusalem till you are endued with the promise of the Father. For John truly baptized with water, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, promise of the Father. We just did a side trip over to Ephesians 1, 13, where Paul says, when you hear the gospel, you believe and you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That is the baptism. That note the order. Hear the gospel, believe it, baptized, or sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. See? All right. Now, what I've done for you is this so far. I've demonstrated to you thus far that when it comes to the gospel accounts, the Lord Jesus never taught water baptism. The Lord Jesus himself never water baptized anybody. And I'm going to touch on this transitionary baptism in a second. Last week, I asked you a simple question. We looked at Matthew 28, 19, where on Ascension Day, after Jesus told them to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Holy Spirit, whom you will be baptized with, right? So Jesus teaches that's the Holy Spirit who baptizes. And by the way, that's the only baptism Jesus ever taught. That's it. He never taught about water baptism, never stressed it, never talked about it. There was a transitionary baptism, which we're going to touch on next. Outside of that, no teaching to his church about the ongoing nature of a physical sign of water. In fact, as you read through the epistles, the aspect of physicality relative to transference of spiritual truth is non-existent. The evidence of physicality relative to transference of spiritual truth in the church is non-existent. So, since Jesus never taught about water baptism, my question still stands. In Matthew 28, 19, go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name or the authority of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. First, let's talk about what the text doesn't say, and then we'll talk about what it says. The text does not say, baptizing them in water in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Obvious, right? Does that in and of itself mean that water baptism is not meant here? Not quite yet. Although that would be helpful, since Jesus never taught water baptism. But here's my question. It is to be assumed, in a good way, isn't it? That if Jesus, as he is leaving, after being with his disciples for 3.5 years, and at the end, having only taught the baptism with the Holy Spirit, isn't it interesting that as he departs, he tells them to baptize disciples in the authority of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit? Why do we think that that's water? We do. Mike.
You know what happens when you assume? Well, the people that are baptizing here are the disciples.
That's right.
So, if it's a baptism you're talking about, the Holy Spirit, after you believe, then that would be God.
Unless God commissioned the disciples to command Holy Spirit baptism, which I will show you next week. All right. Because I'm not going to get very far right now. And thank you for bringing that up. Of course, Mike would bring it up. It's like, you know. So here's the point. Baptizing them in the authority of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that's one of the very first things, Mike, that crossed my mind a couple months ago. I said, wait a minute. What are they doing here then? If it's not with water, remember you and I talked about this at 3 in the morning or whatever. If it's not water, we were like, oh, blurry-eyed, you know. Best time to do theology and do paradigm-shifting stuff is to be all, you know, coffee. Huh? Well, there's a lot of huh going on in my office at 3 in the morning.
That was the first thing I thought of when you mentioned this last week.
That's right. What is that? You know, what kind of action are they taking? And God did command them to take an action, and it is baptizing in Jesus' name. And I'm going to show you texts that are commonly understood. Here's some of that translation problem that I am challenging now. I'm going to show you texts that are commonly understood to be water performance baptisms that are not water performance. Go, Keith.
I think we dare not lose track of what he commanded to do, to make disciples.
Certainly.
And I don't think putting water in anyone is going to make a disciple. The only way you're ever going to be a disciple is mathetes. You become a learner. You have to hear the word. You have to be baptized in the word over and over and over.
See, you know what I would love for you to do, brother? I would love for you to develop that. Honestly, I would love for you to develop baptism through teaching the word.
That's a washing of regeneration.
Uh-huh.
So if it's a washing, doesn't it have to be water?
No. Because there's only one place that says there's only one place that says washing of regeneration, and it's allegorical or symbolic, and that's Titus 3:5. Mm-hmm. That's good. You guys should keep checking this. I've already checked it. Okay, fine. My job. So my question still stands. If Jesus never taught it, how would they know it was water? We have to assume. Like Steve pointed out, if Jesus never taught it.
You've got to analyze that word assume, that's key.
Well, it's not in the Bible, so I'm not going to analyze it too much. All right, the other thing to point out is the fact that, and I'm not going to deal with it tonight, Christ did talk about baptism in regards to a baptism of suffering. He talked about that to his disciples, Matthew 20, Mark 10, Luke 12. There's a baptism of suffering. Can you guys be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? And in the context, it's a baptism of suffering. If you want to write it down, it's Matthew 20, verses 22 through 23. Matthew 20, 22 through 23. Or Mark 10, starting at verse 38. Mark 10, 38, and then Luke 12, 50. Now, here's the last thing I want to do tonight that'll take us to our Acts study starting next week. And I know Keith has already covered a bunch of things. If you don't mind, brother, I'm going to take them back to Acts 2 next week. Keith's already covered this, but I'm going to slip back there to try to show some things. Okay. And it'll be along the lines of what you and I talked about that one time. Now, I want to talk to you about this temporary transition of baptism that was used by Christ. Christ's temporary baptism of transition. And for this, we're going to go to John's Gospel, and we're going to look at chapter 3. John's Gospel, chapter 3. Let's start at verse 22. John 3, starting at 22. After these things came Jesus and his disciples unto the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. Now, just before I go on, take a quick peek at John chapter 4 and verse 2. 4:2. Though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. Okay? Now look back at 3:22. There he tarried with them and baptized. But Jesus didn't baptize anybody with water, did he? But he did have the disciples do it. So the question is why? Okay. And John also, this is John the Baptist, also was baptizing in Aenon near to Salim, because there were, the Greek is, many waters there, not a large body of water. King James says much water, makes you think of a giant pool. No, there were many smaller waters, is the Greek. So there were many waters there, and they came and were baptized. We already know that that's water baptism. The baptism of John was water baptism. And we know why, don't we? Can you enunciate it yet? Baptism unto repentance and to? Sure. Sure. He's introducing Jesus to Israel, right? That I might, John 1:33, that I might reveal him unto Israel. This is why I came baptizing with water. Okay. But in the church, that is not necessary, is it? Jesus is already revealed to us. Okay, we're not Israel in that old covenant stricture. All right, keep going. For John, he was baptizing with water. They came, and they were baptized. 24, for John was not yet cast into prison. Okay, so John is functioning. He's still functioning, but Jesus is on the scene now. Jesus has already come to John. He's already been baptized. He's already, and by the way, that baptism of John the Baptist to his cousin Jesus, they were cousins. Jesus comes up to John, wants to be baptized. John says, what? I need to be baptized by you, and you're coming to me? And Jesus says, let's do this now to fulfill all righteousness. And so he baptized him. What that's in reference to is located in Exodus 29 and verse 4. Exodus 20, you just make a note. Don't turn to it. Exodus 29 and verse 4, and there's also a passage in Leviticus. But just write down Exodus 29 and verse 4. What that was is you will notice when you go look at Exodus later, is that when the Aaron and his sons, when they would enter into the priesthood, and this was perpetuated, priest after priest after priest, when they began their ministry, they were brought up to the tabernacle, in that case, the tabernacle, and Moses washed them with water. That's a baptism. He washed them with water, not to get them clean, not to scrub them free of dirt, but it was symbolic of cleansing. Washing with water. And all the Jewish washings begin right there at that point. There's some other tributaries that move off of that, but that's the essential one right there. When Jesus comes as our Melchizedekian high priest, he comes on the scene, and like all of the other priests before him, he is washed with water. He is representing man to God. That's what the priest did. They represented man to God. Jesus, as the God-man, as the perfect descendant of Adam, is now representing man to God. Okay. And John was not yet cast into prison. Jesus had already gone through his 40 days, 40 nights in the wilderness. He's now come back to John. And now there is going to be what I've been pressing you with, this transition of John's disciples, whom John now was not holding for himself, but he got these disciples for Jesus, to move them to Jesus. Now watch. 25, and then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying, or as the NIV says, ceremonial washing. Now, it wasn't just about ceremonial washing per se. It had to do with Jesus and the ceremonial washing and the loss of disciples from John the Baptist over to Jesus. It's like, you know, in the flesh, we would see it this way. There's only been one church, let's say, in Omaha for all these years. And now there's another church opening up across the street or down the road or something like that. And where are people going? Well, they're going over to check it out. And now this church has always had all these people, are now losing some of these people to this other church. And this is a little bit of a flesh thing that's going on, that is part of this questioning that's taking place. And John the Baptist's disciples are pointing this out to John. John's going to have an amazing thing to say here about this. 26, and they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond the Jordan, to whom you bear witness, behold, the same is baptizing, and all men come to him. They're going to him now instead of coming to you. Now, John's response is fantastic. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. In other words, John's call, he's going to explain here, was given to him from heaven, God's call, so that Jesus might be revealed unto Israel, so that he increases and I decrease. John's just about ready to go to prison here. His ministry is just about over right now. And now watch how people start transitioning from John to Jesus, and there is a medium of water that is used. Watch. 28. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, the Messiah, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride, that's the church, right? Is the bridegroom, who's that? Jesus. But the friend of the bridegroom, who's the friend? John, yeah. The friend of the bridegroom, which stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, I must decrease. And then look at chapter 4, verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And that's the end of any more reference to water baptism. Right there. That's the end. The job is done now. John came baptizing with water to reveal Christ unto Israel, unto repentance. The men and women that were John's disciples and those that were coming to John stopped coming to John and began transferring over to Jesus. Jesus used the accepted Jewish ceremonial washing, the medium of cleansing with water that was very powerful and very potent in their minds in that day. Mikvah baths were very much in John chapter 2. There's a direct reference to the wedding feast at Cana. There were all these large pots that Jesus had filled with water. It specifically says they were used for ceremonial washing of the Jews. Though they were for mikvah baths. This was developed during the transition period. God never commanded this. People would dunk themselves. That's the beginning of the whole dunking thing. They would dunk themselves in the mikvah baths, whether they were in the ground, holes dug out, or whether they were these giant pots. That's what Jesus was using. So Jesus takes that which was originally meant to prescribe and represent a ceremonial washing, ignores what it's for, changes it to something else. I say to you that that's exactly what he has done with baptism. That's it. So my question still stands, because we're done now. My question still stands. If Jesus commands at the Ascension Day in Matthew 28:19, baptize them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and if he has never taught his disciples, it's been over 3 years once he gets to that point, and he's never taught his disciples about water baptism outside of this one area, a transitionary baptism away from John unto Jesus, and Jesus is dead silent about it for 3 years, why do we assume that Matthew 28:19 is talking about water? And I'm going to answer that question about the disciples commanding baptism in Jesus' name. Questions?
Yeah, Paul says he only baptized the houses to fathers.
No, he didn't.
Didn't he?
No, that's what the English Bible says. Challenges. I got challenges coming. I'm challenging several translations that are translated based upon assumption, the assumption of the existence of water.
So that idea of you becoming a he's taking over the pastorship of this church here, and you taking about 2 years off and redoing the Bible and making it right.
What? 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 I thought we were going to be able to go.
Yeah.
I thought that we were done.
All this business of you, things are changing here, and the English Bible doesn't say this. Why would we want to be stuck with things that weren't correct, or having to assume that we're going to have to be stuck with things that weren't correct?
Look what he's putting on me. The point being is this, is that,
really
is that,
care,
is that, no, here's the situation. That's why I started off this teaching saying God's word scares me very much. These relatively, comparatively small areas that I change relative to back to the Greek text or back to the Hebrew text. And then you haven't even asked me about which Greek text I'm using and how do I know that that's the one to be used. You know, because there are several different types. This is like a huge subject. Could I do it? Sure, I could do it. It would take a lot of time, and I wouldn't be able to pastor or teach here, but thank you so much for calling me back, letting me come so that I can now sit in my house while you pay me, and you'll never see me because I'm too busy translating the Bible.
You have to hire a staff and get some people.
I'm sitting here realizing that all this fighting over mode,
yeah,
over the century, what a waste of time.
Yep.
And I don't care how many gallons of water you dump on somebody, it has nothing to do with salvation.
Yeah.
Unless you're given belief. You have not been baptized with the Holy Spirit, and we have just wasted so much time in our...
Preach, brother, preach!
Well, no, and I just, you know, assumption.
Yeah.
Even Kelly and I discussing pouring and, and immersion, right?
We did that in our Greek study times on Wednesday mornings years ago.
It was more good.
See right here, Keith, see it.
Yeah, I'd say
it's pouring.
John the Immerser.
Yeah, and he goes, John the Immerser. Wait a minute.
But anyway.
All right, so what we will do is Lord willing, next week, I finished that section. I'm gonna take you into Acts and you know what? We're gonna touch on some stuff in Acts that's gonna freak you out. Oh, by the way, you wanna have some fun? Go home and read Acts 10, verse 47. Acts 10, verse 47. And when you read Acts 10, verse 47, you'll hear my little shrill voice in the background saying, that's not water. That's not water. Peter is not commanding to have the people at Cornelius' house being water baptized. And I will show it to you. If you want, I'll take a black felt pen and I'll write it right on here. You know, and I'll show you how to diagram the sentence, and I'll give you the structure and the syntax. What happened to our deal? We should stick it up here so I can write on it. Okay. All right. Well, Father, thank you so much for being with us as you always are. You said you never leave us or forsake us. And I praise you, Lord God, for the wonders of your word and how you demonstrate to me once again, you're changing me. And that I was wrong for a bunch of years about a subject in your word. And I ask, Lord, that you give me and the folks here grace to properly discern your word, that we all land on the same page together. And like I said at the beginning, Lord, I know that this can be, once again, one of those shuddering things. But I ask, Lord, that you help each of us, Lord, as we study and as we listen, Lord God. And I ask, Lord, that we would all be patient with each other as we just seek to walk after your word rightly divided. And help me, Lord, to please do that, oh God. I know I'm going to be judged before you because of what I say in meetings like this. But, Father, I love you and I trust you and I praise you, Lord, trusting that you are leading me and leading this congregation. Thank you, thank you, thank you so much for gathering us together tonight. Bless each one as they go home. Prosper them financially. Prosper them physically, emotionally, spiritually, Lord. Grant unto them prosperity and health even as their soul prospers, according to 3 John verse 2. Do it for all the folks here in Jesus' name. Amen.